I stand before you in the fear of God. Happy to be with you here this morning. We're out here actually for a week of training, and somehow Grandpa, as I call him, Harry Nunes Wonder, found out we're out here, and he said, "Well, you got to go to Joe's church over here, this Ozark Mountain." Okay, that sounds like a good place to go. We weren't sure where we're going to go to. Then I kind of got a wind that he was going to pass the message on, and I told him, I said, "Oh, wait a minute." I said, "Yeah, you better not." He said, "Well, what are you going to do if I do?" So, well, there's not much I'm going to do. I'm going to do what the Lord calls me to, and it is a new experience standing behind a pulpit. It was not that long ordained. This is my first church that I would have, am going to preach at that is not our normal church, and I covet your prayers as we go through the message, and I very much am glad to be here, and I've enjoyed the service thus far. I did ask Brother Joe what I should share, and he said, "You're normal people." And as we go through the Sunday school lesson, that we're all normal people. We all have the struggles we have to face. What are we doing with those struggles as they come our way? Another thing I'll just tell you about with calling Brother Harry Grandpa. You will notice that my last name is Smith and his is Nunes Wonder, and you probably wonder a little bit what the connections are. My dad would have been a foster son that Brother Harry helped through a trying time in his life, and we are very much thankful for what Brother Harry has done. And so to this day we call him Grandpa and Grandma as we think of the Nunes Wonders there. So as we think of the song that we sang there, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." Now, as you think of schoolboys, and you stand them up along a wall to sing, as I very much remember when I was in school, I mean, revealing myself a little bit, the leaning that always went on that wall, you know, that wall held us up. But I don't think that's what we were singing about as we think of leaning on the everlasting arms. I'd like to, as we think of that song, the leaning is like what it would if you were leading your wife or somebody across ice out there. We lean on them for support, for strength to get through and to get there safely. And I trust that's what we are doing as we lean on the everlasting arms, on Jesus' arms, that we can get there safely. I felt called to preach on a message about examination and examining ourselves. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, we have the words, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates?" Examination. Looking in. How is my life? How am I living? This message was born out of a reading from 3 John. Most of my thoughts are going to come from 3 John. But as we think of John here, as he was writing there in 3 John. See, John was that man that was there, and they had gone to Samaria there. I'm going to read just one verse there real quick in chapter 54 of Luke, or in chapter 9, verse 54. "And when his disciples James and John saw this," when they saw that the Samaritans didn't receive him, "they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?'" Fire to come down. It says John. And as you read through his passages, you'll see love come out. Love. He went from a man that wanted to call fire down to a man of love. And I think we're going to see that as we go through this third epistle of John here. I'm going to read the first four verses to get a groundwork for our message here. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Examination. I like to pull most of my thoughts from the second verse there. Beloved, I wish. We're going to dissect this verse just a little bit. I wish. I pray. Our wishes need to be turned into prayer. Prayer is a wish sanctified. It's made holy. Conducive to spiritual blessing. Are our wishes sanctified? Then he goes on to say, that thou mayest prosper. You see, to be prosper, to be successful. We all like to be successful financially, to thrive, to flourish. I believe it's okay to ask for prosperity for our friends if they serve God, like Gaius did here, and serves God with their substance. Maybe a different story if I asked for it for myself for the wrong reasons. But for our friends, as he thought of Gaius here, I believe it was proper to ask for success for him. Next thought we see in this verse is be in health. He asked for health. To enjoy life. What would life be like without it? Health. We could have all the prosperity, all the money in the world. But if it can't get us health, it cannot buy us health. Other than we can go to the medical field and try to get health. But if God says you're not going to be healthy, we can spend all the money we want. And we could still be in poor health. So we need that health to enjoy life. I believe it's right to ask for health for a friend. And then we see the last part in that verse, even as thy soul prospereth. Whoa. Somebody else to be in health, physical health, even as thy soul prospereth. What if somebody prayed that about you? What if somebody prayed that about me? Dare we pray thus for our friends? Do we know them that well? How their spiritual life is? How their soul is? That we can pray, even as thy soul prospereth, your health can be that good. Picture our bodies. If our physical health were made like our soul's health, our spiritual health, I'm afraid in our circles sometimes there'd be too many that would have the fever. They have paralysis, a loss of muscle function, accompanied by loss of feeling that comes with that paralysis. Maybe we'd have skin sores. Nerve damage, muscle weakness, or maybe just plain malnourishment. I like to think of some symptoms of ill health. As we think of that, with fever, a low temperature, turn with me to Revelation 3. I think we can find a verse that fits in very much with this low temperature. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, the church of the message to the Laodicean church. And read verse 14 to 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am enriched and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Lukewarmness. It's a sign of an ill person in our spiritual life. But the first thing that happens in real life when you start feeling a little sick, you go to the doctor, or maybe you even do it at home, they get the thermometer out. Oh, do you have a temperature? But are we lukewarm? You see, in our spiritual life, lukewarmness. God said he'll spew him out of his mouth. He has no place for it. A lukewarm person in a business life doesn't get very far. Oh, well, let happen what happens. It don't go far. In Christ's kingdom, it don't go far. You're either the whole way into it, you're serving with all your heart, or it'll be like what God said here to the Laodicean church, I will spew thee out of my mouth. There is no middle of the road. Second one I'd like to think of as a symptom of an ill health is a contracted heart. Let's turn back to John 4. 1 John 4. I think especially of verse 20 there, but I'd like to read verse 16 to 21. So we think about a contracted heart. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no love, fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that we who love God, love his brother also. Contracted heart. Is our heart centered around ourselves? Or is there love for our brethren? Our sisters. How do we feel to our brethren? Or do we feel like they all need to think like I think? You see, we all have different personalities, differences. How are we blending them? Are we willing to open our heart up and try to work together? Are we clamming up? Say, it's all about me and what I think. Do we have a contracted heart? I hope not. Third one I'd like to think about. Failing appetite as to spiritual food. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. Read verse 14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. failing appetite? Are we eating? Are we feeding on God's Word? Not just Sunday morning, but daily. It needs to be a day-to-day feeding. We're going to have ill health if we don't feed on spiritual food on a daily basis. Fourth one I have, symptom of ill health is difficulty in breathing. We hear the words, prayer is a Christian's vital breath. It's easy to say, but how much time are we spending on our knees? 1 Thessalonians 5:7 says, pray without ceasing. All the time. We can always be talking to the Lord. We don't always have to be on our knees. But we need to sometimes spend time on our knees. But during the day, how much do we think about God? How much do we turn to Him for help in the trying circumstances that come our way? Sometimes children put us to shame. There's no trouble in life, there's no trial in life that's too small to take to God. Sometimes we think it's only the big things that we need to haul or go to God and ask, what do we go? But if we didn't try Him in the small things in life, how are you going to know when He's talking to you in the big things? Pray without ceasing. Next one I have, symptoms of ill health, is a general feeling of laxness. What about, how is our service for the Lord? Are we unwilling to go out and do holy service for God? Does it come from the heart? Mark 16, we have that verse. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And that's not just for the ordained. You see, people are reading your life and my life. As we go from day to day, are we lax in our life and what we let go? That people are getting a mixed testimony from your life and from mine. I trust not. I trust we are leaving a witness that will stick with that individual we meet for the rest of his life. Another one, last one I have for symptoms of ill health is an ungovernable craving for unhealthy things. When there's people get real hungry, you go to a third world country, they'll eat about anything to fill a void in their stomach. About anything. Stuff that in America we would say, that's gross. But they're hungry. They're trying to fill that void, the growling of their stomach. Too often, I'm afraid, we come to the same thing in our Christian life. We too can turn to fill that void. We can turn to the amusements of the world, the pursuits of the world. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's just to have a good time. Where are we filling that void? I did a little search on statistics. Amusement parks. In 2010, the United States, $12 billion in revenue. $12 billion in revenue. That's in 2010, and it didn't go down any. put in $57 million to the U.S. economy. But has it helped the economy? I'm not going to stand here and say it hindered it. But we see where the economy is yet today. All the money that goes into it, there's approximately 400 amusement parks in the United States alone. I was shocked when I read all that. We spent yesterday down in Branson and enjoyed some of the sights there. But as I looked at some of those people there, I think they're trying to fill a void that they really need to go to God to fill. They can run to all those amusements. And I'm not going to say that it's not wrong to go see something. Go see God's creation. But is that what we're trying to fill our void in our life with? It's a challenge to me, and I trust it's a challenge to you. We have that unhealthy, ungovernable craving for more, more. And we can never fill it with this world's goods. Well, how do we recover from this? I'd like to think of some means of recovery. And we all know the first place to start is to go to God. He is the great physician. He can heal us. Spiritually especially, it's where we need to go. There is no other way to be saved other than through God and His plan that He made with Jesus on the cross. But I'd like to go beyond that and think about what we must do ourselves. You see, there's stuff we must do. And the first one I have is eat good food. Revelation 1:3 said, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Where's that found at? What's it talking about? The words of this prophecy. The words of the Bible. Keep those things that are written them in. Eat good food. Next one I have, breathe freely. Do not restrain prayer. Commune freely with God. Open that communication up. It's our part to do, to come to God, and He will answer back to us if we're open to His leading in our life. Another means of recovery I have, exercise. Exercise yourself unto godliness. We need exercise. We need to go out and labor for God. It's exercise. We can say a lot of things in a group like this, but if we're not going out and putting in shoe leather, we're not getting the exercise we need. Another means of recovery I have, clean up the germs. Clean up the germs. We live in America. There's a lot of soap cleaners out there. There's a lot of cleaning goes on in America. There's always a scrubbing. Somebody said that maybe we scrub too much. That's why we get some of the diseases we have today. I'm not here to say either way. But it's still good to clean up the germs. So we think of the sickness that goes around. What about in our life? Are we cleaning up those germs in our life? Christ went to Calvary, died on that cross, shed His blood so that we can be clean. Wash clean. We sing that song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." What can keep me pure within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We need to clean up the germs in our life. Those things that are getting in the way of a relationship with God. What last one I have. As means of recovery, walk in truth. It's a daily walk. John 17, verse 17. As we think of truth, I touched on this a little bit, and I'd just like to strengthen it with this Bible verse. In John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Christ's word's truth. As you read your Bible on a daily basis, do you realize it as God's truth to us? As we study, as we live it out in our life, it's going to affect those around us. They're going to see stuff in our life. That I trust that they can say the same. When they write, if they would write a letter out about us, an epistle of our, to us, that they could say the same as what they did to the well-beloved Gaius here, whom I love in the truth. I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that was in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. That they can pray about us is in verse 2. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. How is your life? How are you living your life? Are we cleaning up our life? Are we living a life that's pleasing to God? What are others saying about us? What do they see in my life and yours? What do your children see in your life and mine? Children have a way as they come into the family, as they grow up around us as parents, they can see the inconsistencies that we have. They can see them. But are we striving to overcome in this life? There's a poem I'd like to read yet in closing. It's got a phrase in here that I had come across this phrase, and I wanted to see the whole poem of it. And that little phrase that we see from day to day is, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Just like to read that poem. It's been an encouragement to me. Only One Life by C.T. Strood. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice pleads gently for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fever burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I trust that each and every one of us can have that motto. When we come to the end of life, it was worth it all. It was worth it all to live a life for Christ. How are each and every one of us doing this morning? I trust that we're living lives that are pleasing to God. And that as you think of your own life, how I've done in the past, it may give us a zeal to go from here and serve God more fully. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.